Well, it's a curious thing. While you're reading through some insurance policy or real estate paperwork or medical coverage or something like that, you'll come across something like this. This page left intentionally blank, or intentionally left blank, however it's worded there. And then you ask yourself, well, why in the world they include that at all? Have you ever asked yourself that? I do, okay. It's like a waste of paper. And then I wonder what should have been on that page that they didn't put on there, right? Then I start to wonder about that. And just for you Matrix fans, okay, we just have to say, what if I were to tell you that that doesn't even make sense to put something on a page that tells you that it's blank because now it's not blank? Okay, anyway, I just thought I would throw that out there. But I had the same confusion when I was at the University of Alaska, and they're in one of the, in the K building, Roy, if you remember, in the K building, they have a door there that says, this door to remain locked always. Well, then why is it there? I mean, if it's always locked, then it's never open. And so this was rather confusing to me. Occasionally, a door should be unlocked, and that seems to defy definition. I'm being facetious as I open this up, but there's a serious application here when we talk about the Word of God, divine providence, and really what this lesson is about is the limits of human understanding when it comes to God's Word. In some cases, when studying the Bible, we actually come to a point where it says this page intentionally left blank. And I realize it doesn't say that literally. There are literally words on the page of Scripture, of course, but the information that we desire, that which we want to know, is blank to us. It's not provided. It's not disclosed. For whatever reason, it is kept hidden from us. And this is not limited to Bible study, as you should know by now. You and I, we've been through a lot in our lives. We've seen this, that sometimes things happen to us or happen to people that we care about, and God provides no direct answer. We petition Him for answers, and He says, in so many words, this page intentionally left blank. And so it is with doors as well. Revelation 3, verse 7, Jesus introduces Himself as He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, and who opens, and no one will shut, and who shut, and no one opens. Yet clearly He does not give explanation for which doors are open, which doors are shut, and which doors never will be opened or never shut. He doesn't explain Himself. And I think this lesson would do a service here to take a few moments to ponder God's supremacy of knowledge in contrast to our finite understanding here. So that's what this is all about here. Let me start off by just simply saying that the Bible serves a certain purpose, and that purpose is not to answer all of your questions. It is not to satisfy all of your curiosities. It is not to even entertain you whatsoever. That's not its purpose at all. Rather, first of all, it is to provide sufficient evidence through the Scripture, that is, not counting what we see in the natural world, but sufficient evidence for God's existence. Because, think about this, you cannot be expected to obey a God that you have not been proven actually exists. Secondly, it provides a reason for you to believe in that God, and that is that you are here for a reason. He has a plan for you. He has given you a moral responsibility to make decisions, and He expects you to put your trust in Him and with that trust to obey Him. And then thirdly, and of course we're being very general in our overview here, but nonetheless it's still true. There are benefits of believing and obeying. Okay, there is a reward. There is eternal fellowship with God. There is heaven. And I realize those are all the same thing in that sense, but just looking at it differently. But there's also the consequence of unbelief, punishment, plunged into outer darkness, separated from God's fellowship forever. So that just tells us something right up front, that the Bible serves a purpose, and the purpose then is not to tell us everything. It is to focus on a very particular objective. The Bible is not intended to be, therefore, comprehensive. For example, it is not opposed to science, but it doesn't try to be scientific either. It's not opposed to a diversity of people, but it doesn't try to cater to every race or ethnicity or culture in itself. That is, it certainly is open to all people, but regardless of those things. The Gospels are not a biography of Jesus. A lot of people think that they are. Where's all the, you know, other chapters about, you know, His younger life and things that aren't written there? But it was written, as John says in chapter 20, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having believed in him, may have life in his name. It's very specific as to its purpose there. And so it admits there, even in the verse prior to that, John admits that there are many things that were not written, many things that Jesus did that were not recorded, many things even about his life, his death, even his resurrection that do remain unanswered for us. And the Holy Spirit's okay with that because the Holy Spirit is the one who told us what we know presently. The book of Acts is not an actual history of the early church. We call it a historical book because it is historical in nature, but it's not a true history, because a true history would not overlook so many of the things that the book of Acts does overlook. There are many things common to the historical records that are absent, other things that are included. Keep in mind that in those 28 chapters, there's a 30 to 35 year span of time there. And so they can't possibly have covered everything that happened to the early church. Many speeches are summarized to a single chapter or half a chapter or just a few sentences. Some things are given much attention. Think about Stephen, for example. There's two chapters nearly devoted to Stephen. There's one sentence devoted to James' martyrdom. Why is that? Well, there's reasons for that, and we're not necessarily told what those reasons are. The New Testament epistles are not intended to counter everything we confront in our world. Our world meaning that which is filled with new inventions and new discoveries, higher math, complex science, sophisticated technology. But rather, the New Testament epistles are allowing us to confront the world. The world that is filled with unbelievers and darkness and wickedness, which will be common to all people of all time. The New Testament epistles also are not intended to disclose everything there is to know about Christ and his church, or the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, or answers to every question or difficult question the church faces, but rather for whatever is sufficient for fellowship with the Father through the intercession of the Son. And that's where we pick up that verse that I'll talk about later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul is told by God, my grace is sufficient for you. Consider this Bible to be an act of grace by God, and that is sufficient for us. In some cases, we know that information was communicated by God to men, but it is left unrecorded nonetheless. For example, and I'll just go through these quickly because you probably know of them already. When Moses spoke with God as if face to face, you wonder what in the world was said. We're not told everything that was said there. And in essence, God is saying to us, this page intentionally left blank. When Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and fasting, what in the world were they talking about, Jesus and the Father? Well, this page intentionally is left blank. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, and yet the Gospels only cover a fraction of that time. What else was said? What else was taught? What else was communicated? How come we aren't told? Well, God's saying in so many words, this page is intentionally left blank. When Paul was caught up to see paradise, and that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, what did he see? What was said? Paul says that he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. But what were those words? Well, this page, too, is left intentionally blank. And then in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4 that Melvin had read for us there, you know, these peals of thunder are responding to the angel. Keep in mind this is a vision anyway, but nonetheless, so we have this exchange here, and John's prepared to write it down, and he said, and he's told there, don't write those things down. And we're thinking, why not? Because, in essence, what God is saying is that this page is intentionally left blank to believers. That door is to remain locked at all times, however you want to look at that. Just because information is hidden from us, however, doesn't mean that it is unknowable, that is, unknown to God. God has a prerogative to share or withhold information as he deems necessary. It is his infinite wisdom, after all, that has the knowledge of future and past, and the sovereign authority that he has gives him a unique and unparalleled perspective that, honestly, we can't have and don't have. But just because he doesn't give us an answer doesn't mean there's no answer at all. And sometimes our critics wade in here, Bible critics, Christian critics, if you will. They assume and accuse that because we don't have an answer, therefore we're up to something, or we're trying to hide something, or the Bible's trying to hide something, or maybe the Bible's not credible and believable, and God's not to be believed, and all kinds of accusations go on there. But unless the Holy Spirit determines otherwise, the Bible really does not go out of its way to fully explain every situation, nor comprehensive details of every doctrine, or even what the future holds for every believer. And that can't be taken as God does not know or the Bible is not credible, but simply this page left intentionally blank. And God does not have to give an answer. After all, we do walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And I'll give you some quick examples of that here. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is just told that the future of his people, there's some wonders, as it says there, that are going to come upon the church there. And in verse 8, he says, what will be the outcome of these events? And the angel that's telling him these things says, in essence, it's really not your concern, Daniel. So there we have an example where someone's simply asking the question, what's on that page? And the angel says, well, that's left blank for you. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples ask Jesus, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds and says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. What he says in essence is, this page left intentionally blank for you, or this door to remain locked at all times. What he doesn't mean there is that times and epochs are not important. He doesn't mean that, because they are. And what he doesn't mean also is that no one knows these times, or no one knows these epochs, these periods of time here, because God does know them. What it does mean, what Jesus does mean, is that it's not your business to know, and that's okay. You don't need to know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to read with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, think about what Paul is saying, because he's saying, in essence, the same thing to us that Jesus just got done saying to his disciples. He uses even the same language. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, concerning the second coming, that is, that's the context, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. I want you to think about what just got said there. It is exactly what the disciples were just told. This really is none of your business. That doesn't mean that it's not important, because it is. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't know, because he does. What it means is that we don't have to know this information in order to move forward doing what we're doing. And that's important to see that. It's important to know that. First of all, it doesn't change how you should be living, even if you were told this information. We should always be prepared for Jesus' return. Secondly, it doesn't change what will actually happen, because Jesus is going to return in exactly the same way, whether you knew about those details or didn't know about them. And thirdly, God does not want you so busy looking for signs and disclosures that you forget about your real mission, which is to do the work that you were assigned to do, that you and I were called to do as Christians here on earth. All right, so moving on to the practical applications. Oh, that's weird. I have a blank page in my notes. I don't know if that was intentional or not. Come on, a little humor, right? You know, there's one thing we all struggle with at one time or another. All Christians, I do believe, struggle at one time or another with this. It's not so much what God did say. We struggle with what God didn't say. Yes, we struggle with what he did say too. There's no doubt of that. But I think where we really find our problem is grasping for answers, grasping for some completion, some closure to the situations that we face in our lives. And we don't have that closure in the way that we want it. I think we all grapple with that. And I do believe that we tend to think, if God would just explain himself as to what he knows, or why he does what he does, or how he's going to go about something, then we could follow him more easily. That's kind of what's going on in the back of our mind, whether we articulate it in those words or not. But without realizing it, what we're actually saying is, my faith requires full disclosure up front. Which, if you think about it, means that it's really not faith at all. If you need to be told everything, then now you don't have to have faith in anything. So just think about it. It actually defies what faith really is. And furthermore, we could ask the question this way. Who are you or I to demand full disclosure of a sovereign God? I mean, who are we to do that? Who are we to go up to God and tell him, you owe me this explanation? I realize I'm quite inferior to you and you are infinitely superior to me, but nonetheless, I demand that you give me an answer. Who are we to do that? And just think about the audacity there. How can the creation insist on knowing everything the Creator knows? And the Creator has, again, prerogative. He has the position, the authority, the sovereign authority even, to have information that is withheld from the creation for whatever reason. We are not in a position to insist otherwise. And furthermore, even if we had such information, even if we had such knowledge, you have to ask yourself, what would that change? Would that change who we are? No, it wouldn't change who we are. Would that change what we do as Christians? No, it shouldn't change what we do at all. Would it change how we respond to life's challenges? No, it wouldn't change that either. Would it change how we need to share the gospel? Or we can even say the need to share the gospel. Would it change any of that? No, it wouldn't change any of that. Well, then what's the point? Why do we need to know? What is it that is so burning within us that we insist upon knowing at times? The point here is this. We want more information, but God keeps coming back and saying to us, you don't need more information. We need to trust in God's wisdom and trust in the decisions that he has made. I can make some scenarios here. Why not more detail, for example, about the creation of the world? I mean, really, the whole creation of the entire universe in one chapter? Couldn't God have given us more detail than that? I mean, and I was asking myself, when I'm putting this lesson together, I'm asking myself, thinking, could God have given us a kind of bird's eye view, maybe a grand video tour of the creation of the universe? Yeah, he could have. And he could have done all kinds of things that we couldn't even think of right now. But who are you and I to tell God how much he ought to disclose? He could show us everything. He's capable of doing that. But the fact is, and here's the thing to think about, the fact is that he did condense it down to one chapter. That is brilliant, if you think about it. Who else could do that? Who else would have thought to do that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Don't miss that key opening there. By faith. So it's by faith that we operate. It's by faith that we walk. And it's by faith that we believe in what God has done. By faith means that God has provided a sufficient reason to believe, but he doesn't have to show you everything. That's not what that means. That's not by faith anymore. He doesn't have to show you everything. He doesn't have to tell you everything. He doesn't have to explain everything. You believe what he has done because you have faith in him because of the evidence that he has given you. And no matter how much or how little God revealed on this particular subject, some would believe and others would doubt. Nothing would change. Here's another example. Why not more about Jesus' life, as I hinted at earlier in this lesson? After all, he is the Savior of the world. Don't we deserve to know a little bit more about him? Some more details, maybe some more chapters, maybe some more insight into his personal life, and maybe before he started his ministry, maybe even during it, some other things here. But who are you and I to beg God to disclose such things? I'm telling you where I'm at personally. I'm thankful that he revealed what he did. I'm thankful that he revealed as much as he revealed and then preserved that revelation or that information intact for me to read 2,000 years later. That's impressive to me. But someone might come back and say, but if we had more information, then more people might believe. And I would counter, and I would say that that is not true. If we had more information, then there would be more things for critics and unbelievers to dispute over and take issue with. In the end, it wouldn't change the message. I mean, even if we had another four Gospels talking about things that we don't know in the first four Gospels, even if we had them, they wouldn't challenge or dispute or contradict what we already have. It wouldn't change the message. So then you have to ask yourself, well, why would we need those things then? And the answer is rather self-evident that we don't. We have what we need, and it is enough. But I wanted to get a little closer to home in this lesson, because suppose someone's saying, well, I've been praying for answers to, and insert various trials that we're going through, but nothing's happening. I'm not getting any answers from God. Why doesn't God answer me or provide some detail for me, some kind of revelation, some kind of insight, some kind of explanation? And then people tend to assume that because God's not answering, well, then it must be that he doesn't care. Or maybe God's unable to answer because he's not in control. Or maybe he's not in control and not answering because he doesn't exist. You can kind of see where that goes. Lots of people have gone there. But all such assumptions overlook the fact that he has already answered. He says, this page where I explain everything to your satisfaction, that page has been left intentionally blank. And you need to trust me, not question my judgment. I need you, he says in so many words, to rely on me, not try to solve everything, not try to look for answers that are unanswerable to you, but not to me, he says in so many words. Yeah, we'll take this even further. Someone says, well, I just lost my best friend or a loved one or even my own spouse. Why did God allow that? Why did God take that person from me? Don't they know how much they meant to me and how much of a life we had together? And doesn't God care? And isn't God concerned? Once again, and isn't God in control? Couldn't he have left that person in my life longer than he did? My answer? On one hand, I don't know why he did what he did. I think that is not a safe answer. I think that is the best answer, because I don't know what he did or why he did it and the details of his actions there. God did not tell me any more than he told you. I have the same message that you have. I have the same Bible record that you have to read. And it is, I would say in that answer also, it is okay to grieve. And it is okay to ask questions in your grieving. But it is not okay to question God. It is not okay to question who he is. So he never promised to tell you or me all his ways, all his plans, all his decisions. We accept by faith that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. He has proven that he is able to perform above and beyond all human ability, above and beyond all human knowledge. Why do we doubt him now when something happened to us? And of course, we take someone else's death very personally to us, right? Why would we think now that something happened to us? Now we no longer have to have faith, but now we need answers. Now we need concrete answers that are beyond what faith involves. And furthermore, another person's life or death must never change your walk with God. You and I should never base our faith on everything working out as you planned or as you want things to plan or be planned, or everyone living as long as you wanted them to live. Your faith must never rest on that, because now your faith's not resting on God but on something else. We're told in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. That sounds like a poetic thing to say, and it is a poetic way of saying it, but it's also true. What God is saying there, in essence, is since I'm God, I'm going to be above you. My thoughts, my ways are going to be supreme to yours. And therefore, you understand that there is a ranking here of position, of power, of authority. I'm God, you are not. Okay, and we need to respect that. We would do well to respect that. And for reasons then that God has not said and does not have to say, he has withheld from us many details, many accounts, many explanations of ancient history, Christ's church, our struggles, even the future of the world. So then we come back and we say, well, how much better would the Bible would be if we had all those things in there? But that's not an expression of faith. That is actually an indirect accusation against God of negligence or of incompetence or even of wrongdoing. I want you to think about that. And when we sit there and tell God what he should have put into his word, then what we're really saying is you were negligent to not have put that in, or incompetent to have not included that, or perhaps you're holding out on us wrongfully, and now we're accusing God of sin. And I would come back, as the Bible would certainly come back, and say, God has done you and I no wrong. When he leaves pages blank, he does so intentionally, not forgetfully, not incompetently, and not criminally. The Holy Spirit, for reasons beyond our understanding, chose what went in here, but he also, in making that decision, chose what isn't going to go in here. And we have to either respect that or we don't. We can't just sit there and respect it when things work out for us, but then when things seem to turn sour, then in life, that is, then we start to wonder and question God. You know, there are many mysteries that God has chosen not to reveal. And I want you to just think, as we close our thoughts here, on that very word mystery. Because mystery is really an essential attribute of God's transcendence as well as his sacredness. What makes God sacred is at least one thing, and that is his mysteriousness to us. That's part of the sacredness of God. When we insist then that he divulge all mysteries and really all the things about that, the things that make him sacred to us, then that is a direct assault against his sacredness and against his holiness. What we ought to be saying is, your will be done. Whatever it is, however you wish, your will be done. Don't we have an example of that from our Savior himself? Not my will, but yours be done. And God does say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, to Paul there, as he's begging God to remove this thorn in the flesh, God comes back and says, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, whatever God provides as gifts or answers, including his revealed will in this Bible, and the knowledge of the spiritual realm that he has provided, whatever he provides for us, that is sufficient. The question here is not, is God fair and just and right to have done what he did? Really, the question is to us, do we believe that? Do we believe him? Do we believe in the all-sufficiency of God? Of course, I had more that I was going to say, but that slide was left intentionally blank. You guys have to admit, I had some room to play with this here a little bit, okay? So anyway, there's a lot that we could talk about, and it's a big subject, and I don't want to us to walk away thinking, oh, we just covered the whole gamut of this big subject. We just scratched the surface here. There's so much more to say. But my purpose here tonight was not to go into human suffering and the evil that's in the world, and doesn't God care, and where did this all come from? That would take us weeks and weeks to do. All I'm trying to say is God has not done you any wrong. He's not done you any harm. He's told you what he's told you, and you need to believe in that. Not because I say so, and even not because God just simply says so, but because he's given you a reason to believe in him in what he has provided for you. That would be my message to you. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to come forward, this would be your opportunity to respond to our lesson as we stand and sing the song Roy has selected for us here.